It is good to see you here on this damp, chilly morning. We gather here together to learn more about the Word of God. The title of the sermon this morning is Not Knowing the Scriptures. You ever heard the phrase, what they don't know won't hurt them? Teacher leaves the room, the children act up, something gets broken. They piece it together real quick. What the teacher doesn't know won't hurt her. Or we've possibly said it about our parents. We're going to find that there are some things that will harm us if we don't know them. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 beginning, we find our text, which consists of about 10 verses. We know that many times when Jesus was here on earth, questions were presented to him as a challenge. And oftentimes his answer would show the fallacy of the question that was being presented to him. This is one such case. The same day came to him Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were among us, or with us, seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. These people did not know the Scriptures. As such, they charged Jesus on this idea of the resurrection. He said that their error stemmed from ignorance of God's Word. Oftentimes when we see the word ignorant, we think it means stupid. No, it means not knowing. One can be ignorant and be very smart. These people were ignorant of the Word of God. In Matthew 22 and verse 29, as we read, he said, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Many have perished due to a lack of knowledge. I read these sad stories of an infant that gets into the medicine chest. All they see is these bright little pills that mommy and daddy take, and they get into them, and somehow they get the top open, and the next thing you know, we read about a tragic death. The child did not know. But we're here to talk about Scripture, and we're here to talk about spiritual application, and therefore let's keep our focus upon this. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, we see that God's own people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not knowing the Scriptures, they didn't know what God wanted them to do. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, as the Spirit gave words to Hosea to bring this to the people's attention, said, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. And then he says, Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. People think, well, you know, God, isn't he a just God? Let me explain what this means. Number one, these people, these adults, these responsible human beings had rejected the Word of God. That's because God gave them a choice. He's put all of humanity here on this planet, and he's provided for us all things that pertain to life and godliness. However, not all people will turn to his word. Some will reject it. And then it says, Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. God will not forget his children because of the error of the parents. But the error of the parents will cause the children not to seek God, and not to seek the knowledge of God, and not to seek the Word of God. And therefore, those children will ultimately be rejected. The same thing is happening in the church today. I read an article recently about the incredible shrinking church. And I thought, well, you know, just the title made me want to read the article. And when I read the article, I find out that the majority of the congregations of the Lord's church today are getting older. And we think, well, that's not such a bad thing, because if you don't get older, you cease to exist. But no, that's not what he's talking about. The congregation, the average age of the people in the congregation is older or more years than it used to be. What is happening? Our young people are leaving the church. Why are our young people leaving the church? Because they do not know the Scriptures. Because they're not taught the Scriptures. Oftentimes I glance at, look at, investigate some of the material that's used in children's classes. I think there comes a time when the Old Testament Bible stories, while still beneficial, are to be set aside and get down into a little bit more of the meat of the Word, so that people will understand, so our young people will understand the necessity of being obedient to God's Word. When they don't know the Scriptures, they don't know what to do. Sometimes people neglect what God has said, even with good intentions. One such case is found in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. God had told Israel not to touch the ark. Then we see man with all of his excuses. But, we're going to read about one right here. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Now here is a precious item. Here is the Ark of the Covenant. Within that Ark of the Covenant are the tables of the testimony, are the Aaron's rod that budded, there's a pot of manna. These are things that are precious to the Jews. And Uzzah says, well, they can't let this thing fall. I'm going to reach up here and I'm going to hold it on. What did God say? Don't touch it. And verse 7 says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. Well, why? He was doing a good thing. No. He was disobeying the word of God. Plain and simple. And God smote him there for his error. And there he died. By the ark of God. Not knowing the Scriptures or not paying attention to what the Scriptures say is hazardous to your health. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 4, we find that this attitude, this concept, this false hope is promoted even in the New Testament by some. This is the New Testament age when Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to the church at Rome. And he was talking about those who rejected God's word. They weren't knowledgeable of God's word. They thought that they were doing God a service. Paul even at one time thought he was doing God a service. But his zeal was properly directed once he came into a knowledge of the word. The apostle Paul there was directed to write, "My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." You know, that should be our prayer. And that should be our desire. But because of our knowledge of the Word of God, we know that God's not going to reach out there and pluck this one and that one and that one and save them because they are our family or they're our loved ones or they're our friends. God does not work that way. And we see that with Israel. The Apostle Paul, again, directed by the Spirit, "For I bear them record," in verse 2, "that they have a zeal of God." Yes, zeal is important. But notice, their zeal was not according to knowledge. They had been taught something all of their lives. And they said, this is what we're going by. Didn't matter that it had changed. Didn't matter to them that things were not the same as they were, that old law had been nailed to the cross, had been abrogated by Christ, and that the new law had been put in place. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Notice verse 3. "For they," these Israelites, that had a zeal of God but not according to knowledge, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is this saying? They had thrown the word of God out the window. It basically says, I'm righteous because I know in what I believe, and God is going to be merciful to me because I'm one of his chosen people. I submit to you this morning that there are Christians, and I mean this in the true sense of the word, that are ignorant of the law of God, and they're just like those Israelites. They're satisfied with what little bit they know. They have, some of them, a little bit of zeal toward God, but it's not according to knowledge. And if we are ignorant of God's righteousness, we will not submit ourselves to the righteousness of God, which is his word. Will it hurt us? Absolutely. But let's don't talk about the negative so much. Let's talk about the positive. Let's look on the positive side, the bright things, side of things. A good knowledge of God's word is profitable for many things. What can a good knowledge of the word of God do for us? How would you like to sin less? I didn't say be sinless. Don't get me wrong. We can't be sinless, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But how would you like to sin less? Oh yeah, I'd like that. Are you willing to work for it? Are you willing to learn for it? It keeps us from sinning against God. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We'll see a passage that is very, very familiar with those who are students of Jesus. Those who want to know about Jesus when he was here on the earth, and the things that he endured, and the things that he went through, and the things that he did while he was here. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Know this well, that God does not tempt any man with evil. God can't be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. That's what James tells us. And so Jesus was led up to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And the tempter came unto him and said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. People say, Well, wait a minute, we've got to have bread. No, Jesus came so that man might have life and have it more abundantly. This is what he's talking about. The sustenance that he needed would be provided for him. And it was provided through the word. It is written. Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. What was Jesus' reply? Look at verse 7. It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In 2 points here, Jesus pointed out to the devil, the tempter, the evil one, it is written. How could he do that? Because he had a knowledge of the scriptures. Again, in verse 8, the devil takes them up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And these things, and said unto him, All these things will I give unto thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Several commentators have commented on this and said, you know what, these weren't even the devil's to give him. The devil does not own a piece of property. Oh no, that's not what was going on at all. He was saying to Jesus, basically, I'll give you authority over all these people, all these kingdoms, everything here. Just fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Notice this. Verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. How many of us want to sin less? We say, what about when temptation comes? 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that there is no temptation, but that is common to man. But God has, with every temptation, provided a way of escape. We need to understand that. We need to realize and understand what God has provided for us. The Word of God. It is written. If we know the Word of God, yes, we're going to be tempted. We're going to face temptation. You cannot get through this life without temptation. But if we know the Word of God, we're going to be able to overcome that temptation. We can, like Jesus, say, it is written. We're not to do that. The point is that then the devil leaveth him. In another particular place it says he left him for a little while. He's going to be back. Wait till you are at your weakest. Wait till things look bleak. Wait until it looks like the whole world is against you. Satan will be back and he will tempt you. But a good knowledge of God's Word is profitable in that we can sin less. Psalms 119 and verse 11. Oftentimes people want to talk about the psalmist, David. And I have had on several occasions people say, well, look at all that David did. David committed adultery. David killed people. He sent this woman's husband out to battle, put him on the front line so he could be killed. Why? To hide his sin, to cover up his sin. He suffered. He paid for that. But he was also called a man after God's own heart. Why? Verse 11, Psalms 119 tells us why. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. And then it tells us why he did this. That I might not sin against thee. Did David suffer temptation? Because of temptation? Yes. Did he succumb to temptation? Yes, he did. But to what did he always return? He went to the Word of God. Why? Is the knowledge of the Word of God profitable for us? Because it leads us to eternal life. In John chapter 6, many of the disciples, having heard Jesus' hard sayings, said, I'm not going to follow him anymore. I'm not going to listen to this. This is not what I want to hear. He turns to the disciples and he says, will you also go away? Verse 68 gives us the response. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Who is it we're going to go to receive what we need so that we might ultimately have eternal life? There were those when Jesus was here who tried to question him about eternal life. In Luke chapter 10, verses 26 through 28, we have a lawyer coming to him. Some say that he did so in derision. He did so mockingly. But he asked questions about eternal life. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 26, he said unto him, after the man had asked the question, Jesus responded, what is written in the law? How readest thou? What was he saying? He was basically saying, what does God's word say on this? How many of us, when faced with a decision or a situation in life, fail to go to the Word of God? I can tell you what's in the minds of a lot of people, because I've had it said directly to me. The Word of God was written 2,000 years ago. How can it apply today? How can it apply to situations today? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All the temptations of life are common to man. The same temptations, maybe not in the same package, maybe not with the same bow, but they were offered back then. And God has provided everything that we need. He was asking this man, what is written in the law? What law? The law of Moses, the law under which they lived. What was that? That was the Word of God given to Moses so that God's people would follow him. And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. What was he doing? He was cherry picking. He said, this is the part of the law that I follow, because we know as we continue reading that story. He said, these have I kept from my youth up. He was asking how to find eternal life. And God, Jesus didn't say to him, well, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do that. No, no, no. He says, what does God's Word say? Do you know what God's Word says? Knowing the Scriptures will benefit us in our home life. A lot of people don't believe that. The American family is a mess these days. The whole idea of family and of marriage and of the way that God set things up has been distorted and destroyed by our nation. over many parts of the world. But in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, we see, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished his sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him." Remember, many times Jesus was tempted or tried or tested by these people that would come to him with the law. "And they said unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read?" Y'all know that we enjoy watching Jesse Stone. Many times the sayings that come from those movies stick in your head. And oftentimes the deputy returns to Jesse because Jesse once said to the deputy, "The information's out there, if you just let it in." Jesus is saying to these people, "Have you not read? That information is out there. Why are you asking me a question? Is it lawful to put away his wife for every cause? Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" I want to stop right here because I want to interject something into this scripture that points out that family consists of mother, father, and children, if children are have come yet. Our nation has said that it's okay for a man to marry a man. That's not a family, that's an abomination. Or a woman, a woman. And we know this because it says, "And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, bound together in the unity of marriage for the purpose of procreation." And then he says, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." People say, well, the law says we can divorce. As I understand it, these Israelites were divorcing if maybe the woman burned the bread or didn't make the bed. I don't know what the situation was. But for any cause, well, we find out there was one cause. And they ask the question, then are they saying to him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away?" What were they doing? They were thrusting the law back in Jesus' face. You're saying that from the beginning it was not so. Why did Moses, this vaunted, sainted Moses, command them to give a writing of divorcement? Verse 8 tells us, "He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." And the same thing relative to this same-sex marriage and that kind of thing. People have persisted and continued and continued and continued, and eventually the government caved in and said, "All right." And we see it taught in schools that it's okay to do this. Knowing the scriptures will benefit our homes. He said in verse 9, "I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Friends, that's the law of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We find the law of God, or the word of God, relative to fathers, to how they are to bring up their children. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." To not bring them to a knowledge of the word of God is to provoke them to wrath. "But bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." It brings peace to us in tribulation. It brings to us an undying hope. Knowledge of the word of God does. Matthew chapter 22, verses 29 beginning. Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." I'm going to skip forward to verse 31. "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that was spoken to you of God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the living, or the dead, but of the living." He gives us this undying hope through knowledge of the scriptures. He gives us peace. John 14, verses 27. Jesus said to his apostles, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. In fact, had they known the Scriptures and they had listened to what Jesus was telling them, they would have known that that peace would not come unless Jesus went away. And when he went away, he sent the Spirit. The Spirit was to guide them all into all truth. And that truth is that which sanctifies us or sets us apart. Knowledge of the Scriptures is profitable because it sets us apart. It sanctifies us. In John 17, 14 through 19, we find the passage where Jesus was speaking to them. And notice he begins in verse 14 there, I have given them thy word. Whose word? God's word. Given to whom? To my disciples. Jesus gave the disciples God's word. And it says, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. People have often looked at that and says, you know, God protected the apostles. I wonder how much they were protected when they were strung up, when they were boiled in oil, when their skin was taken off of their body, strips at a time. No. What it's talking about there? Keep them from the evil. He was praying that they would stay in the Word. Verse 16 says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Without a knowledge of the Word of God, you cannot be sanctified. And I mean that from the true definition of the word sanctified. Set apart as children of God, as faithful. Without a knowledge of the Word of God, it will not happen. In verse 19. Let's go ahead and read verse 18 and 19. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. God sent his Son into the world to bring knowledge of the truth to humanity. He sent his disciples into the world to bring knowledge of the truth, the Word of God, to humanity. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through thy truth. Then we want further evidence of this. Let's back up in John 8, verse 31 and 32. Part of this passage is very familiar with people. A lot of people will burp up John 8, 32. But notice what Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him. If ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. There are many people throughout this world today that are gathering together and they're calling themselves, that they claim for themselves the honor of being a disciple of Jesus. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. If you don't continue in my word, you're not my disciples. Some of these people that call themselves disciples are not following the word of God. And then he said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Yes, friends, ignorance of the scripture is a serious problem today. We know that it's a serious problem in the world, but it's also a serious one among all of us who live in the world, those of us who are part of the church. Ignorance of the Scriptures makes one fail to see the true power of God. We go back to our text, ye do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Why? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, we see that many people think that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. How is it that a person can be dunked in water and be changed? Well, if you knew the Word of God, you know the answer to that. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it tells us there in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. He was also directed to write in Romans 1:16, he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You see, the scriptures tell of the great and wonderful power of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, we see this great and wonderful power. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head of all things to the church. If you don't know the Word of God, if you have ignorance of the Word of God, you're not going to know these things. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He has made us alive. A lot of times people want to look at that verse and they want to focus just on the last few words there. By grace are ye saved. By the grace of God I'm saved. I'm never going to argue that. Because if it were not for the grace of God, none of us would be saved. But he loved us. While we were dead in sins, he's quickened us together. He's made us alive. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. We would not know this if we did not know the Scriptures. There's some other reasons why ignorance of the Scriptures is a serious problem. Do you know that if I'm ignorant of the Word, I cannot be fruitful in God's kingdom? A lot of times, if you want to picture the church as a tree, a fruit tree, you'll see that upon that tree, I guess I should reword that, each congregation as a tree. And upon that tree are many pieces of fruit. Some of that fruit will not ever ripen. Some of that fruit will not come forth. Some of the branches will not produce fruit. Why? Because they do not know the Word of God. They're ignorant. In Matthew 13, 18 through 23, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. We've all heard about the parable of the sower and the wayside seed and the seed in the rocks and the thorns and then in the good soil. But look at verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth this word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. And we say that doesn't fit your point there. Well, sure it does. Let's go to John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And let's also look at verse 3. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Look at all the way down to verse 10. Time is getting away from us. I want to make sure all of these points are made. But I want us to understand that the Scriptures support every one of these points. If we do not know the Word of God, we cannot do the Word of God. If we are not knowledgeable of the Scriptures, we cannot follow those Scriptures. He had just talked about being in Him, remaining in Him. And verse 10 says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. What was he saying? He said, I knew my Father's word, and I did it. You are to know my word, and you are to keep my commandments, and you can abide in that love, and you will continue to receive nourishment and strength that you need to be viable, to produce fruit, as with the parable of the sower. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Not everybody's going to produce the same amount of fruit. Not everybody's going to be as zealous within the kingdom as someone else. Not everybody's going to be as knowledgeable. And it all comes down, if you drill down into it and you look at it, you're going to find out that each individual will determine how much they know about the Word of God. Why? Because I can't know it for you. And you can't know it for me. If I am ignorant of the Word of God, even though at one time I knew just a little bit, or I knew just enough to get by, or I knew just enough to get myself out of trouble, and then I become ignorant of the Word of God, or don't continue to grow and learn, it's still going to judge me one day. Look at John, chapter 5 and verse 24. While Jesus was here, he said to those that would listen to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." That doesn't mean that all one has to do is believe. But notice that it is centered upon the word. The word is going to tell us what to do to be saved. We'll go through that here in just a little bit. But he says, if you heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, you can have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now let's move forward to John chapter 12. Verses 47 and 48. We oftentimes hear people talk about judging while here on earth. Everybody remembers that passage that says, "Judge not that you be not judged." There were times when Jesus did not judge people while here on earth. That is not an acceptance of the things that they did. He didn't come here to judge. There'll be time for that. He will be appointed judge. But in John chapter 12 and verses 47 and 48, he said, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." He did not come when he came to say, this one's going to be saved and that one's going to be lost. He came to save the world. He came to provide the words so that people would have a choice as to whether or not they wanted to know what God said to do. And in verse 48 he said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day." Ignorance of the scripture is a serious problem. You go to court and you stand before the judge and you are secure in knowing that you didn't know. I didn't know it was a law that I wasn't supposed to drive 75 miles an hour down this two-lane street in the country. I know from experience that not knowing will not stop you from getting a ticket. Somebody said, you can go to court and fight it. And I said, why? I was speeding. I got the ticket. Well, didn't you know? No, I didn't know. I wasn't paying attention. But I got the ticket, and I paid the fine. And here's the deal. There are going to be people paying the fine when it's all said and done. And many people are going to have the opportunity. I'm not quite sure how the judgment's going to be set up, but I can almost picture it, where people say, well, wait, Lord, wait, I didn't know. Why not? If Jesus were like us, he might say, as judge, he might say, well, it's not my fault. I gave you the word. I laid it out for you. I came and died so that you could possibly have eternal life. And I gave you the instruction manual. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Look at Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. There are people that don't realize it, but when they reject the word of God, when they reject Jesus Christ and what he came to do for them, they are rejecting everything about God. They are ashamed of him. He said there in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You know, from the time that Jesus arrived here and began to preach his message was very simple. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus had a 3-year ministry. And in that 3 years, John and Jesus and their followers went to all of Israel with a very simple message. Repent, the kingdom is coming. I have no idea how many people were gathered there on the day of Pentecost. No doubt thousands and thousands of people. When the message of the gospel was first preached in the New Testament age, and only 3,000 people desired to be saved, desired to apply the word that was spoken, the word that was delivered by the Spirit to the apostles. They were pricked in their hearts and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Listen, I'd be so excited I wouldn't be able to talk if 3 people were to come down the aisle. Many people are ashamed of God and His Word. Many people want to comfort themselves by saying, you know, God is a God of mercy. God is also a just God. He has said in His Word what He will do and why He will do it. And if we reject Him, if we are ashamed of Him, yes, He will be ashamed of us. You know, many people in the world are still living in error because they don't know the Scriptures. They don't know God's power. The Bible itself says they have no excuse. But I didn't learn to read at an advanced level. I had somebody tell me that one time. And I said, what is that right beside you? Oh, it's the Reader's Digest. I said, friend, if you can read the Reader's Digest, you can read the Bible. Or you can do like the eunuch. Ask Philip, how can I set some man you got me? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, we'll find out that man is without excuse. There are not going to be any that will have this excuse that I didn't know. It's been taken completely away from them. It tells us there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, after it had just previously said, the Apostle Paul had said by the Spirit said through Paul, I'll get it right in a minute, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It was applicable to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And then he says in verse 20, for the invisible things of Him, God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, listen, even His eternal power and Godhead. People want to elaborate as to how the Son got put in place. Well, I can tell you, don't have to be a scientist. Didn't have to go to school to know this. God put it there. The earth and all that God did, He put it there. He set it up. He put it in order. It's held in place by His Word. And they understand many times that even the Godhead or the power and Godhead of God is seen. And it says, so they are without excuse. When the time comes and the judgment happens, none can say, I didn't know, if they don't know it's their own fault. You know, there was a time of ignorance. There's a time in all of our lives when ignorance reigns. Children don't know. They have to be told, don't touch that, it's hot. Don't stick that in there, you will get shocked. They have to learn. Some of us are hard-headed. Some of us got burned. Some of us got shocked. But there's a time when ignorance is no more allowed. Look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. He said, okay, that was then. Just put all that behind you. What does it say? But now does what? Now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Turn away from that evil. Turn away from that sin. Turn toward the Word of God. What am I saying? We need to make sure that we're not ignorant of the Scriptures and that others around us, especially those of our families, have every opportunity to know them as well. Sitting around a table, a family, gathered together for a meal, oftentimes talk about sporting events, stats. I know kids, when I was a kid, that could rattle off baseball stats. Just, you call out a person's name, and they can tell you all about them. But they couldn't tell you the 12 apostles. They couldn't tell you the 12 tribes of Israel. They couldn't tell you how many books was in the Bible. And you know what's real sad? There are Christians today, if you ask them how many books are in the Bible, you hear a zipper. Because they've unzipped their Bible and they start flipping and they look. Why? Because they ain't been there. They don't read. They don't study. The times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. But there are some things that everyone needs to do in accordance to Scripture to become in a covenant relationship with God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come unless you hear the word of God. Somebody said, well, can I not read it? Yes, you can read it. I wish you would. But faith comes by hearing. Faith comes from the word of God. And then, having faith, which is believing, or which brings about belief. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That passage gives us the result of what it is that he believed. And he was asking, what is it that hinders me to be baptized? First, you have to believe. One must also repent, as we've already pointed out, Acts 17 and verse 30. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One must also confess. I was taught improperly growing up. I was taught that one had to confess their sins. That's not a deep, dark secret, folks. The Bible tells us all have sinned. Therefore, the passage in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 clears it all up, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10 tells us with the mouth we make confession. Why? Just as we read earlier. If you're ashamed of Jesus in his life, he'll be ashamed of you when it comes time for the judgment. And then one has to be baptized. Acts chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. There's a trend now, and I hear it all the time, and I cringe. So-and-so needs to get baptized. You don't get baptized. It's something you participate in. It's something that that person must do, having heard, believed, repent, and confessed. And then they are baptized. And no one can be saved until they do these things. Having done these things, a person then must remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Why? Because they once knew. They once understood. They once believed. They had repented. They confessed. They were baptized. Why? Because it tells us they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They have applied the Word of God. They were baptized into Christ. They became children of God. They became joint heirs of Christ. And what did they do? Went back to the world. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. But you know what? We also know that in the Bible, a premise that is taught, not the way the world teaches it, where there's life, there's hope. If you're alive today and you've not obeyed the gospel, there's hope. There is hope that you might, as long as you know what you're to do. If you are here today and you have obeyed the gospel and you've not remained faithful, know also that there's hope for you. But that is if you choose to accept what God has said in His Word. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, the writer of Hebrews was directed by the Spirit to write, but we are not of them which who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Which category are you in? There's only two. Drawing back into perdition or the saving of the soul. Actually, there's three. There's those that are lost, never been saved. But relative to those who had been saved, those who had obeyed the gospel, are you those who draw back into perdition, or those who believe to the saving of the soul? What does God's Word say? Don't be ignorant of God's Word. It says you can be in that covenant relationship with God. If you've left it, you can return to it. I'm going to give you that opportunity right now as we stand and sing the selected song, Soul a Savior, Thou art needing, verses 1 and 3.